Shall we speak to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves as we approach your throne of grace. May you take over, Lord, and help us this morning. May your word go forth, Lord, with grace and power. Help us, Lord, for without you, there is nothing that we can do or accomplish. Help us even to surrender to you, Lord. Even as you spoke to Ezekiel for him to stand up, and it took your spirit to enable him to stand. So help us, Lord, this morning. May you grant your grace that your word may be spoken with faith and grace, and that your word also may have a resting place in the heart. We commit this service, we commit the interpreter into your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Are we happy to be in the house of God? I was laughing the other day when I saw Brother Wanyama requested for the elevation to be removed from here. Yeah. And I was thinking about my height. Yeah, for me I need it. Amen. We're looking at footprints on the sands of time. From Capernaum to Jerusalem. There are many footprints in this world. There are many philosophers who have walked this earth. They left their thoughts in textbooks. After some time, other better theories come up, and people try to update new better theories. But we are interested in the footprints of our Lord and our Savior. I want us to be aware the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest event that happened on this planet. Because previously, man had been searching for a doorway to heaven. Through philosophy, through ideas, prophets came and went, and although they were servants of God, mankind never had an opportunity to see the full expression of what God is like in a human vessel. In Jesus Christ, we see the doorway of heaven opening up to humanity. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. Let us go to the book of John, chapter 1. Verse 1. I believe a very familiar scripture. Shall we read it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, notice verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, all that we can see was created by the Word. Amen. But here is something glorious. In verse
14.
This Word which created all things. In the Old Testament, He appeared as that pillar of fire. And when His glory manifested on the Mount Sinai, it scared mankind. Man desired that God speaks through the prophet. And somehow, people saw God as something distant. But here is something in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Now, that does not mean, it does not mean God disappeared and became flesh and blood. But it is speaking of the Word manifesting among people. Let us all read verse 14 together. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May God bless the reading of the Word. We may be seated. Now, when this creator of the heavens and the earth when He chose to manifest to mankind which place would He choose? What kind of things will He speak to man? No one was there when God said, "Let there be light."
That's right.
No one was there.
Hakuna aivapo.
No matter how someone can have such a great fame, there are certain things which are common to all human experience. And one of the things, we don't know how it was when all this drama was happening in the beginning. And so, the greatest privilege anyone can have is for Him who created things to come and whisper something to your ears. There is no price to that. To know that He knows you, there's no amount of money that you can have to buy that. But when God decided to step and manifest Himself among the people, which place will He choose? You need to be aware that great empires have risen and have fallen. Across in Europe, there was Greece, renowned for its great philosophers. It gave the world Aristotle.
Aristotle,
Plato,
Plato,
great thinkers, from the rising of the sun to the setting down of the sun, they committed all their breath in trying to decipher the meaning of life. Out of that came institutions, universities, trying to understand where did we come from? What are the best ideals to fashion yourself after? You had other great powers that crossed on the eastern side. Powers like Assyria. It was once a great superpower of that time. All the little nations, they trembled when they heard Assyria was approaching. They were mighty, they were powerful. Even Ahaziah, you know, when he heard that, you know, Syria is about to attack him, he called for help from Assyria. Because under Assyria, he felt assured of protection. Because power in this world rests on how much military you have behind you. How much financial resource you have. So the stronger ones, they would subdue the weaker ones under control. That is how human communities measured greatness. I believe in that time, when a young man says, I found a job in Babylon or in Assyria, people admired you. Because that is what influenced the human psyche. There is a way in which our thought patterns are shaped. The human mind can be shaped to think about what greatness looks like. What success looks like. Even those ancient societies, they had the common human experience like you and I. If I see someone driving and they've parked a very nice Porsche car, the one riding a bike, say, oh, I wish, you know, one day I can drive that. Then I'll be very happy. All those measuring instruments, they come through exposure to our everyday experiences in our environment. And here is God. He knows all these things which have shaped humanity. Let us fast forward and come to the place, the time when Jesus Christ was on earth. There are a few things we need to appreciate, and that will help us understand why people reacted the way they reacted. Now, our screens may not do very good work on that. But we can work out something. I want us to see the map we are talking about. So we can create a 3D map here. I'll request 15 young brothers to stand and help me do this.
My brothers are going to be 15.
You can just stand. If you can volunteer. Okay. So we want to create a map. 15 brothers. I only have two. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. How many do we have? Nine. There's a lot of humility in here. I need more volunteers. All right. Thank you so much. So let us picture our map this way. Brother Prince, I may disturb your camera here, but I'll try to do my best to... Let's all pretend we are in the Middle East, okay? And we're looking at the map of the Holy Land. We'll take the front here to be north. Are we together? Okay. So, if this is north, what are we going to call this direction? From your standpoint. This will be? Alright. So let us start with Nazareth. Ami, you can stand here.
Brother Ami, try to move it up.
So that is Nazareth. You can stand there.
Nazareth.
Now, when you are walking from Nazareth, when you start moving eastwards, you come to another place. As you move eastwards, you find a body of water, the Sea of Galilee. I request three brothers to come hold hands here.
Three.
Just form a circle here. Make sure you are where these poles are. Yep, just form that circle. Okay, so now just move behind a bit. Okay. I think I'll need another brother here so that there are four. Okay. So, Ami, you can stand somewhere near where the extension is there. Okay. I'll request another brother. One brother to come. Actually, three brothers. So we are not in Chitungwiza now. Just take it. You are looking at that map. You have Nazareth here. Just move back a bit. As you move across this direction, we have Galilee here. It's a lake. And I'll need one brother. This lake of Galilee, it has towns around it. So this brother here is a town you call Bethsaida. Can we say Bethsaida? Are we together? Hello? Okay. This is a big sea. As you move from Bethsaida, The next place you come to here, somewhere, is a city called Capernaum. May I have Capernaum here? Okay. Our Sea of Galilee, can you move a bit that side? Believe me, that can't happen on physical geography, but here we have the freedom to do that. Okay, so we have Capernaum here. Just move closer, brother. Then there is another town somewhere here. It's called Chorazin. This is another town. What's the name? Can I hear you? Chorazin. Okay. So that is somewhere here. Now, out of this Sea of Galilee, we have a river. So there's a river flowing here. Let's take the river to be this pose here. I'll need three brothers to hold their hands. One, two, three, on the fourth pole there. We'll try to keep our scale. Yeah, you can surround that pole and hold your hands. Hold your hands. No, don't hold the pole. Hold your hands. So you have the Sea of Galilee. As you go southwards, there's a river here. The River Jordan. Where Jesus was baptized in, right? That sea there, it's really a lake. That's the Dead Sea. It's much bigger than what you see here. Now, here is something interesting. Do you know the lowest point on earth? The lowest point, the whole earth?
400 meters.
That's the Dead Sea. And the lowest one with fresh water, it's the Sea of Galilee. That's the lowest point. The whole earth. And now what you have there is the Dead Sea. A lot of activities you read in the New Testament, they are happening in this region we are looking at. I need the other brothers who are remaining three, go right at the end there where I can see a wheelchair. Those are our Pharisees and teachers of the law and Sadducees, and they can only be found in Jerusalem. No, move further. Just go back. Yeah. Okay. One brother. One more brother. Come to where the Dead Sea is.
We are up at the Dead Sea.
In the brother who is in brown, stand next to him. Don't hold your hands with them. Don't join hands with them. I want you to stand by the brother who is in a brown coat here. Move about three steps away from him. Three steps? Okay? Yeah. Now, this side. Okay. Sorry. Where you are? I forgot I'm doing it from the way the audience are viewing it. That is Jericho. Okay. For accuracy, you can reference your map. So brothers, bear with me. You preach the sermon with me. So we have, let's test your memory. What place is this? Okay, so you've taken your aeroplane, you've landed in the Middle East, and you are now in... Can I hear you?
Nazareth.
Yeah, this is Nazareth. I'm in Nazareth. Can I have one brother? We need Kana somewhere here. One more brother? One young brother? Don't be afraid. It won't be any funny drama. It's just a map. So we have someone, Kana, somewhere here. So we're just using this illustration so that we just have some sort of a picture in our heads when we're mentioning these places. We want to follow the footprints as Jesus is moving across Israel and what things are happening. Amen.
Amen.
So this is Nazareth. You have somewhere Kana here. And as you approach this area, which is the Sea of Galilee, you have a number of towns surrounding this massive sea. And it's mainly made of fishermen because that's the main economic activity happening there. And you have Chorazin. And you have Capernaum. And there you have, what did we say that town is? Hello? That's Bethsaida. So when you hear stories of Jesus walked on the water, it is here. Amen. Now, when you hear John the Baptist is baptizing people, he is doing it along the River Jordan, somewhere near the Dead Sea there. And when you hear Jesus is going to Jerusalem, it's at the far end, somewhere there. Is this map helping us? Now look at this sense. When Jesus was getting born, remember, he's not just born in a vacuum. There is a political situation. There are religious beliefs. All these things have shaped the way people think and do things. Now remember what we said. This whole region you are seeing here, where Nazareth is, Cana, Galilee, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin. This whole region is called the region of Galilee. But there's one more place we have forgotten to draw on our map. So I'll need three brothers. Three brothers. Help me, please. Three brothers to form a circle. Here, where there is a sister in a red hood, yes. You can hold your hands there. So what is happening is, this is Galilee. What did we say about Galilee? It's a mixed population. You have a lot of Gentiles. Brethren, here, just come a bit close. Don't be close there. It's not perfect, but we want to be at least close to the actual map. So, Galilee is a mixed nation. Yes, there are Jews who believe in the word of God. But those people in Jerusalem, they look down on this region. They feel they don't have the pure faith. And they were correct to some extent. Remember what Assyria did? When it took people out from this land, it had brought in foreigners. And the lives of these foreigners affected the faith. You know, your behavior is shaped by where you spend much of the time, the kind of friends you have. Yeah, no matter how you can say, I'm strong prayerfully. If much of your environment is compromised, and somehow your heart has a soft spot to that, one way or another, you begin to have some flavors, you begin to get colored with the culture. So here in Galilee, you have some Gentiles who married some Jews, and religion is not that strict. Here is something you need to know. When you look at this map, it has a pathway. It crosses through somewhere near Nazareth. This pathway was an international route. Business people coming from Egypt. Egypt is down there. Those who want to connect to the European region. The pathway was near where Nazareth is. So it was a busy international route. When battles are being fought, this was the pathway. It connected that northern world with the southern world of Egypt. And Israel is caught up in between here. And you know what happens when you stand in the way? You get run over. You are caught up in the crossfire of conflicts. That is why at one time Egypt wants to take over Israel. At another time, it could be Assyria, it wants to take over Israel. Now from where we are, Assyria is somewhere in the eastern direction. So there is another international route. Those who want to move from Europe to go to the eastern world, the pathway crosses near Nazareth. It goes through Chorazin, all the way through Capernaum, it goes to that East Indian region. So what you have, if you are a youth and you want to spend your afternoon in Nazareth, you are really like someone, you know, spending some time at the airport. And you see different races. You see Egyptians or merchants from the Eastern world. It's a busy international spot. So, in that spot, the north meets the south. The east meets the west. It's a place where, although it is part of the Holy Land, There was Gentile influence. Because all these 4 points are crossing through here. And that is why it's called the four corners of the earth. Remember in the book of Revelation when he says, I saw four angels on the four corners of the earth? That's Revelation chapter 7. But when you read in another place, it says the four angels were held up where, you know, the Euphrates, the Tigris is. It speaks of this region of the world. But don't be confused here. Don't think Nazareth is a very rich, wealthy city. It's actually a poor place. It's looked down upon. It just happens to be near this international route. Amen. And here is something. Where Nazareth is, it's very close to another spot here. It's called Megiddo. Or what we can call, you know, you've heard about the prophecy of Armageddon?
Yes.
That should make sense why Megiddo used to be the center spot in case there's conflict, there's war. Because it's an international, it sits along a place where different forces can meet, can fight. And the Bible tells us it's where the final battle between life and death will take place. Well, to this day, it is still a trouble spot, right? That Middle Eastern region. But now here it is. When the Savior of the world was to come into this world, he would come from this region. That is remarkable. It is so contrary to the patterns left by the Assyrians. So contrary to the patterns left by the Babylonians. The center of power or something great has to be a place where you have the most educated. Great people. That is not how God did it. Remember, down in Jerusalem, that is where you have people who commit all their time studying the scripture. In Jerusalem, they don't regard this place. If there are any Jews who are faithful here, when it's time of the Passover, you have to make a long journey to go to Jerusalem. Because that is where the temple is. Now here is something. Remember the Samaritans? Do you remember? Samaria is here. This spot here. Samaritans had strong disagreements with those in Jerusalem at the end. Now, if you are a Jew here and you believe the holy place is in Jerusalem, how will you move here? Because there's a political tension here. So the common route, what people used to do, if you want to go there, they would cross River Jordan, use the other side of the eastern side, cross there, get down to Jerusalem. Because here, there are those social tensions. It was not impossible to walk through it, but when you read history, a number of Jews avoided going through Samaria because of the tension. Amen. And when you reach Jerusalem, well, that was the center of religious activity. You have the Pharisees there. That's where the bishops used to be. You have the Sadducees. You have all these people. As for the Essenes, no, they had nothing to do with Jerusalem. With them, they lived near the Dead Sea. In the wilderness. Because they believed we are not supposed to mix with society. We are supposed to be sanctified. The Messiah will come one day. And he will cleanse this land. Are you seeing the different contrasts with these places? You have these here in Galilee. They are looked down on. You come to Samaria. Well, they believe they are the ones with the truth. They believe they are the pure Israelites in terms of faith. As you go near the Dead Sea, you have the Essenes. They have strict diet. Because they believe holiness has something to do with a methodical way of doing something. As you reach Jerusalem, you have Pharisees, teachers of the law. You have the priests who believe the holiness of God is centered around the temple. But when a prophecy went forth talking about the great work God would do, let's see what that prophecy said. Let us go to Isaiah. Chapter 9.
Isaiah chapter 9.
Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted. Isaiah 9, verse 1 to 2.
Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1.
When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. Galilee of? Can I hear you? Galilee of the? Yeah. So Galilee was called the Galilee of the nations or the Gentiles. Looked down on by those Jews who were, you know, very pious. They called it the Galilee of the Gentile nations. But here is something in verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined.
Amen.
In the beginning, God said, let there be light.
Amen.
But here now, we see as the light of God is coming in a very unique way than it has done previously. God, through Jesus, steps on our earth, starting from this lowest point in this world. A dark world. That's what he chose. When Jesus was beginning to live his life, what will he be called? Well, today preachers can be called so many things. There are wealthy preachers, educated preachers. There is something preachers can be known by. When you talk about John, we call him John the Baptist. Because what characterized his ministry was baptizing people. But when Jesus came, what did prophecy say of what he'll be called? Matthew 2:23. When you reach there, say amen.
Matthew 2:23.
And he came. Shall we read? Matthew 2:23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Where is that? That's Nazareth, right? Hello? For what reason? You know, when you are looking for a house where to stay or to start a new life, you can call agents. Look for a house for me. So where has it been found? Ah, okay, if it's found in Harare, I'll be staying there. Okay, a good one has been found, maybe in Grenora. That's not how Jesus found himself in Nazareth. The word of God says it was in fulfillment of prophecy. Shall we continue reading? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Amen. Now notice. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. Do you realize that when you look at every other scripture which speaks about that it might be fulfilled, it speaks in singular, specific, that it might be fulfilled which Jeremy the prophet spoke, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophecy. But you search the whole Old Testament, you won't find the phrase which says he shall be called a Nazarene. It's nowhere in the Old Testament. However, it is there collectively. That is why here, different from all other places, it says, as was spoken by the prophets. So who is a Nazarene? You can easily confuse that with a Nazarite. That's different. A Nazarite is not a Nazarene. A Nazarite, you know, is someone like Samson. And the law of Moses stipulated who a Nazarite, for their vow, they won't drink wine or anything that comes from the grape. They won't cut their hair. That's not how Jesus lived his life. He drank of the fruit of the grapes. Right? So he won't be called not Nazarite, but Nazarene.
Nazarene.
We're speaking of someone from Nazareth. There was a reputation about people coming from Nazareth. They were looked down upon as uneducated, not very exposed. Their lifestyle, mainly, well, you are a fisherman or, you know. We have places like that in my country. When someone comes from a certain place, they say, you know, he's not very exposed. And here is what Jesus will be called. A Nazarene. Amen. You remember when one disciple said, "Oh, I found Jesus of Nazareth." Do you remember what he said? What are you telling me? Can anything good come from? Can anything good come from? That tells you what people thought about that place. Amen.
Amen.
Let us go to Isaiah 53.
Isaiah chapter 53.
We are looking at the first footprint. Over in Judea, are you able to hear me? People of Judea. Okay. Let us all read Isaiah 53.
Isaiah 53.
At the count of three. One, two, three. Shall we read? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him and... Let's pause there. What is a root out of dry ground? Imagine you plant something and the ground is dry. Roots always try to search for food in the soil. And here we are taught concerning Jesus. He is compared to a root growing in dry ground. Yet in him is the word full of grace. In him he covered the blessing to humanity. But yet, there were very few to respond to what God was giving out. Surely that is a hard report to believe. Now, in society, if you lived in Assyria, if you lived in Babylon, if you lived in those great nations, if someone tells you there's a great person coming, there's a way a great person looks like. There's a way they dress. There's the way they look. Just by appearance, you say that is a great man. But yet, concerning Christ, Isaiah says, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
There's no beauty that we should desire him. So if your worldview, if your expectations are shaped by the picture picture humanity has painted, there will be nothing in Christ that will attract you. He was despised. Do you know what it means to despise something?
Yes.
When you look at a person despised, you have no expectation from that. And we esteemed him not. That's Jesus. But here the Father said, when he looked at that humble vessel, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There goes the first footprint. When we look at his life, let us learn from that. The first footprint was simplicity. The prophet preached the message, God hiding himself in simplicity. And he started his ministry. He moved from Nazareth. He moved away from there. Do you know where he did much of his ministry work? Three quarters of the things you read in the Gospels. He moved away from Nazareth. When he was now beginning his ministry. You know where he spent much of his time and his life? In Capernaum. Capernaum, lift up your hand. Capernaum. That is where he spent his time. This region. That was his dwelling place. That it is around here that he called Peter, Andrew, and all these disciples. God bless you, brother. You can put your hand down. His ministry was Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, around, you know, Tiberias. There's another place here. Somewhere there, he turned water into wine, the first miracle. Great works happening here. But there were times he would go to Jerusalem. Especially, you know, for the Passover and all that. He would go. But he came back here. Now here's something which happened. Jesus went to Judea. But he doesn't stay there. So he doesn't spend much time. Now observe. Remember what we said? What do we have here? What region is here? I'm moving from Galilee. I've come here. Where am I? I'll give you a slap if you tell me in Chitungwiza. Where am I? Yeah, I'm in Samaria. Now remember, Samaritans, they don't believe those over there are believers. They believe here. This is where Mount Gerizim is. Do you know what Moses said concerning Mount Gerizim? Let us read what Moses said concerning Mount Gerizim. It's in this region.
So
if you were a Jew, the Samaritan will tell you, let us go to Deuteronomy. So let's hear what this Samaritan is speaking. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Chapter 11. Not chapter 11. You open in chapter 11, we'll come to it later.
chapter 11.
Okay, let me just find this scripture. Are you tired? Others could be thinking about Sadza. Okay, Deuteronomy 11, 29. Let us read Deuteronomy 11, verse
29.
Are you there?
Yes.
So, this is where Samaritans built their doctrine. They didn't believe the temple has to be in Jerusalem. Because of this, let us read, and it shall come to pass. You can do better. You can do better. And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God has brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon and the curse upon. So they said, you see, the blessing has to be on Mount Gerizim. That's what Moses said. Not Jerusalem. And that became a very big doctrine. It brought a lot of tension. They even built a temple here. At one time, a leader in Jerusalem, a political leader, he had sent his forces, destroyed the temple which was built in here. Destroyed it. And that worsened the political situation. So it wasn't a joke to pass through Samaritan. Samaria. So usually, if you are going to Jerusalem, you avoid this spot. You cross River Jordan to avoid Samaria. And then later on, you cross back to get to
Jerusalem.
So now Jesus, he's coming from Jerusalem. He just went there to visit for a short time. But he feels, I need to go back to Galilee. And what is normal is, if you are going again, go through like this. But he was a man led by the Spirit.
Amen.
So let's go to John chapter 4 now. Jesus is here now.
John chapter 4, Jesus Christ is here now.
Maybe tickets were already bought. But he felt, no. You know what? Let's go through Samaria. We are in John chapter 4.
John chapter 4.
We want to see the second footprint and what we can learn from it. John chapter 4.
John chapter 4.
Verse
3.
He left Judea and departed again into verse 4 altogether. And he must needs go through. He wasn't supposed to go back using this here. But there was a need. Hallelujah.
Amen.
There were many Samaritans. But the Spirit of God knew there was someone to hear the word of God that day.
Amen.
You know, God sees your need.
Amen.
And those who are led by the Spirit, God will use them as a vessel to bring something to you.
Amen.
So
He is supposed to avoid Samaria, but there's a need. So he tells the disciples, no, this time, let's go through Samaria. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria. And there he found that woman. Remember the Samaritan woman? The conversation is taking place here. Okay, let me go back, lest Brother Prince gets upset with me. I guess he's doing recordings. Observe the conversation. So Jesus, in verse 7, he's waiting. Because, you know, he's tired and some disciples, they've gone to buy some food. That's how it seemed. But I believe God did it that way to meet the need of that woman. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Observe what the woman answers. Verse 9. Now when you read verse 8, it says his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. I want you to observe how the woman answers. In her answer, you see how her society responds to a Jew. Her answer tells you how the Samaritan theology looked like. Always remember, in life, there are footprints you are following. There is a teaching which influences the way you do things. The way you make your decisions. You don't have to say it. It's your life which declares it. What you follow is not declared by the mere lip confession. Your life, your attitude declares it. Hallelujah. You know, it's like today when a brother meets you and says, my precious brother. Many times that is not true. It's just a cut. Because Brother Branham said, my precious brother. So now you say, if you can see the hatred in the heart and all that.
Yes,
so we are not just what we speak. But look at what she answered. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asks a drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Are you seeing the society she's coming from? Are you seeing why Jews avoided this road? Because when you are thirsty, chances are you won't even find food. I believe there were those social difficulties. Because they are tired and she doesn't even want to help him with water. But she didn't know what gift Jesus was holding for her. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus tells her, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, it will be you asking from me. Because I have water. When you drink of it,
takes away your thirst. And then he discerns her condition, reveals her secret, and she perceived he was a prophet. Hallelujah. And she took that opportunity to ask that doctrinal question. In verse 20.
Verse 19.
The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." She has brought up Deuteronomy 11:29. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now, if it was me meeting that woman, I would have taken my Bible and tell her, "Let me give you an explanation." So let's pause and see where she was getting it wrong. Moses did not end in Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, he just told them the place where you can pronounce blessings. But in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse
11,
we have this instruction. Are we there? "Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you. Your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, your tithes." Are you hearing that? In chapter 11, the mountain was mentioned. Pronouncing blessings, Mount Gerizim. However, they were told, "There shall be a place which the Lord will show you. That is where he will dwell. That is where you do your sacrifices." So the Jews had the right understanding. They knew Mount Gerizim, yeah, it's for blessing. But the place where God chose to put his name was Jerusalem. But you know, when you are political, you choose only what you feel is convenient for you out of the scripture. It will blind you to the reality of the full counsel of God's word. But Jesus, here's something interesting. Jesus knew the truth about that. But he never bothered to go in an argument with her. Something to learn there. I told you what I would have done if I met her. I'll quote this scripture and that scripture to show how wrong she is. But something unique about how the Lord was. He was not into debate. Even when he has something better to show you. Because until God reveals his light to someone, they have no ability to see it. Amen.
Amen.
And here is something. Jesus, he taught us simplicity. He shall be called a Nazarene. But simplicity does not mean compromise. He didn't tell that woman, "You know, we are one." It's one truth. Because you can easily be fooled to think that is humility. Simplicity is one thing, compromise is another. When that spirit of truth revealed the secrets of this woman's life, and Jesus began to speak the truth, he began to speak what? The truth. What did Jesus say? He spoke words which you and I can think they were not gentle. They were provocative. This is what he says in verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain," that's Mount Gerizim, "nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father." He tells us something higher. And here comes the cutting words. In verse 22. "You worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Bring that in our modern vocabulary. They'll say, "You are not gentle, you know, to speak like that. You are not inclusive." But like someone commented yesterday, when God manifested himself, he didn't say, "I'm for Samaritans," or "identify with this group or that group." Truth declares itself. It stands on its own. When the light is revealed to you, even when truth is provocative, it will do something on your heart. And you know this is true. You realize and acknowledge you are so in need. And he says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The footprint of truth. And what is that truth? It's a revelation of God. The Samaritans will try to coat themselves into being right. And whatever they could coat, believe me, they were quoting it from the scripture. Now you can pick something which is true from the scripture, but that doesn't make it truth. Because truth is more than just a mere statement. Do you know Satan can speak true words? But speaking true words does not mean you are speaking the truth. Because truth is life, is a manifestation of life. Right? He said, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "That's not your intellect which has spoken that. The Father gave you that." You've spoken that by revelation, Peter. But do you know, as Jesus continued moving in Capernaum and all these places, hey, maps don't get tired, so keep on standing, huh? After a few days, he was casting out a demon. And you know what the demon said in a person? We know who you are. You are the Christ. Can I ask? Were the words by the demons true? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Were those true words? Yeah. If there were tape recorders in that time, we would say the devils spoke exactly what the tape says.
Hallelujah.
Would that make them believers? Jesus told them, shut up and come out. Right?
Yes.
You don't see some charismatic Pentecostal say, you know, Branham was a man of God, and you think they believe the message?
Hallelujah.
When you but angel tries to say, you know, William Branham was a man of God, that doesn't make him a believer. Truth is a manifestation of the life of God. So when you believe the message, you are not yet a believer until the life of the message manifests in you. You can be born in a believing family. You can play the instrument simply because your father is in the message. But until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in you, you still have nothing. Hallelujah. Jesus said, God is a spirit. What instrument shall you measure spirit? Will you be able to take someone in a school? They pass an exam in theology and say, yeah, now you are servants of God. You can go and preach. Really? I often give this example, and I believe I gave it last time, and I'll give it this time again. Until you test a fruit, you can't be its witness. Right? Let me mention an Asian fruit. Have you ever tested a durian fruit? Those who have never tested durian.
Oh.
If I tell you, no problem, don't worry. Come in my school. Then I draw a durian fruit. I bring a greatest artist who really draws it in 3D. And I said, this is durian. Now I'll describe how it tastes. When you eat it first, oh, first there'll be a tantalizing kind of a feeling. Then somewhat sour, somewhat sweet. Just imagine. And so, oh, I tasted it. I say, yes. Therefore, go ye into all Harare. Go ye into Bulawayo and testify how a durian fruit tastes. You will be a false witness.
Hallelujah.
of God. We can never act ourselves into holiness. God is spirit. You can hear words of about the spirit. You can be taught about the words of the spirit. But until the substance of the spirit is in you, you don't have the ability to live as a witness. That is why the disciples, they walked with Jesus. Nazareth. All through this Galilee. They saw him walk on the Sea of Galilee. 3.5 years. All those experiences never qualified them to be preachers. Yet someone will hunt with Brother Branham and he feels that qualifies him to move around the world and tell how he hunted with the prophet. If someone came and said, I was with Brother Branham, and there's a preacher here, believe me, you, a lot of people would want time to be given to hear how it was to be with Brother Branham.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit doesn't just come by association.
Amen.
Jesus told them, wait in Jerusalem.
Amen.
Didn't he know he was with them for 3 years? Didn't they see him walking on the water? Didn't they see him turn bread, multiply bread? No, it's not enough. Jesus told them, wait. When that Holy Spirit comes, then you will be witnesses. Then you are witnesses. A witness is someone who has experienced something. Because God is spirit. And for you to worship him, you need to be in the spirit. And only him can enable you to do that. That is the spirit of truth. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus has moved. He has preached in all these places. Let us end our journey today in Bethsaida. These people have seen his miracles. Now remember what Jesus said.
He
says, people of Capernaum, you've been exalted to heaven. You know why he said that? That's Jesus who said that. Thou Capernaum, who's been exalted to the heavens. Why was that? That meant they had been given the privilege to experience his ministry. Doesn't the word of God say we are seated in heavenly places? Hallelujah.
Amen.
We are seated in heavenly places. They saw the manifestation of the word of God. But you know, when it was 3 years now, he knew, it is time now for my ministry to go to Jerusalem. You know where he said that? He was here in Bethsaida. Who is Bethsaida here? You are Bethsaida? You are?
Capernaum.
Oh, Capernaum. So he's here. Jesus now, the Father reveals to him, it's time to go to Jerusalem.
You know what he did? He taught the disciples. I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem. Before he could do that, he moved from Bethsaida. He went far outside Israel. Well, maybe you can say within that region. In this region, there was a very high mountain, Mount Horeb.
Mount Horeb.
Is it Hermon?
Hermon.
Check that out on the map. The mountain which is here. Is it Hermon? Hermon, right. That's the highest mountain here. The journey to Jerusalem would be a turning point of his ministry. Before he started going southwards, a very important decision had to be made. He did not even need all the 12 disciples for this. He called Peter, James, John. Come pray with me. They went in a high mountain, Mount Hermon. A lot of scholars believe that is where the transfiguration happened. Because the scripture says, then he went into a very high mountain, and it's the only one there which meets the criterion as a very high mountain. Hey, before making certain important decisions, you want to separate yourself to go in prayer, right? So he leaves this place into a very high mountain. You need to know Jesus was not a superman. His strength was drawn from the presence of God. That is why he spent time in prayer. He knew this journey I'm about to make. I am about to go to the most troublesome religious spot down to the south. There, he will meet people who respect two people in the scripture. They stand on the law of Moses, and they stand on the prophets. Those were the two pillars of the region he was heading to. When you go to Jerusalem, you know what you hear there? The prophet said. The prophet said. What does Moses say? For you to be accepted in Jerusalem, your identity card is Moses and Elijah.
Hallelujah.
And this is going to affect the disciples. Because his disciples are not theologians. They are poor fishermen. But you know, no matter how many miracles Jesus has done, a simple mind sometimes can be blown away when he sees big guys with dog scholar as theologians. The debates to happen in Jerusalem will be a debate of courts. They'll be telling him, what did Moses say? Whatever Jesus will do in Jerusalem, they'll try to checkmate him with what Moses says. And these disciples also, they need to witness something. Something to prepare them for Jerusalem. And the way God prepares, he doesn't prepare by theology. He prepares by a living manifestation. They know Moses But if you haven't met the real Moses, you don't know him. You don't know him. So Jesus picks three. Come with me. He wants them to see something. Hallelujah. Because now the ministry is going into another phase. Luke 9 verse 10. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, when he was in Bethsaida, before they went on Mount Hermon, there was excitement. Jesus is very popular in Galilee, in case you don't know. He turned water into wine at Cana. At the pool of Bethsaida, miracles took place there. There's good news here. Others are even saying, this is the king. Even some zealots are beginning to question their minds. Let's just make him a king. He has shown, he has miracles. But is Jesus carried away with that? Look at Luke 9 verse 10.
Luke chapter 9 verse 10.
And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him and he received them. This is the time when the group was big. It's Bethsaida. Around Bethsaida, there is a wilderness. As you move further, Mount Hermon. So he feeds the 5,000 here. And oh my, they ate the bread. Did that tell Jesus that people love me? No. I want us to see the third footprint. And it's happening as he wants to start going to Jerusalem. Verse 17, and they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And as people are eating bread, I say, there's no one else. It's him.
Yeah.
Everyone is excited. And Jesus decides to ask the disciples, what are people speaking? Well, what do they think I am? In verse 18, it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. Some say, Elijah. Others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. But who do you say that I am? Hear what he says. He is coming from a miraculous multiplication of bread, and everyone is praising him. But he wasn't blown by the wind of people's emotions. Human beings were emotional beings. Sometimes we make decisions because of the outlook of people's excitement and emotions. But this is what he tells them. And he is telling them this when there's excitement. In verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests. I want us to read it in Matthew's account. Let us go to Matthew 16, and we are closing with that. Matthew 16, verse 21.
Matthew chapter 16, verse 21.
Amen.
Remember these two chapters. The one in Matthew, he is speaking this after multiplying bread. And after Peter told him, you are the Son of God, you are the Christ. In verse 20, he tells Peter and the disciples, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. But listen to this, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. This was a very sudden and sharp change in the tone of Jesus. The disciples could not understand it. How does he speak this when everyone likes him now? Peter even had the courage to rebuke Jesus at least this time. Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Imagine, Peter must be enjoying the massive fame Jesus' ministry was enjoying. How does he speak such a negative thing? You know, there are people who say, suffering is not your portion. It's only prosperity and blessings for a child of God. Peter says, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Is Jesus encouraged? He said, oh, Peter really cares for me. He doesn't want bad things to happen to me. Jesus is not a reed shaken by the wind. So, because people show love and care, I think they really accept me. He was steadfast and he knew what his calling was. Even in good words of people, he was able to catch the devil's voice behind it. He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou severest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. See, even when Satan shows he is caring, open your eyes wide. It's not care. Satan was trying to encourage him away from the cross. You are a man of God. You are a servant of God. That's not your portion. But there's no love in Satan. There's no care. Satan never cares for spiritual things.
Hallelujah.
That is why you don't just dance to anything which sounds like gospel music. You know, the devil is a musician now also. He will produce a gospel song because it has hallelujah and Jesus in it. And believers will swing along with it. But when you watch it closely, there's poison in it. It has taken the reverence of God out of it. When you see the devil has become a praise singer, open your eyes. Jesus was able to tell Satan, get thee behind me. What footprint is that? Steadfastness. We are not shaken by the winds of this world. We are not shaken by winds of emotion. Oh, because something looks interesting. Jesus stood on the rock. He was the rock. Hallelujah.
Amen.
When God blessed with food to eat, that was a blessing. The Bible says people blessed him with their substance in his ministry. But our foundation is not on blessings. Samaritans, a whole city, built themselves on the blessing of Mount Gerizim. It's good to be on Mount Gerizim, you know. But we worship where God has put his name. Because blessings are fleeting. Today God can heal me. I'll rejoice and enjoy healing. But surely a day is coming when I'll die. But blessed is he who stands on the rock of ages. I said, blessed is he who stands on the rock of ages. Because that was the confession of Paul. In Romans 8:38, he says, I am persuaded. Surely Paul saw that footprint of steadfastness. I am persuaded. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. What was in the present for Jesus? People praising him. People calling him our precious prophet. That is what was present. But Jesus was not looking just at the present. He was steadfast. He wasn't misled by momental blessings. No things to come. What was to come? The cross was waiting in Jerusalem. But nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah! I'll praise him in whatever situation. When he blesses me, I'll rejoice. When he takes away that, like Job of old, I'll say, God gave, God has taken away. Because our faith is not on Mount Gerizim. It's not even in Jerusalem. Because God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we stand up and give a mighty shout of hallelujah. 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 Nazareth, you can go take your seat. Galilee, you can go take your seat. All these things shall pass away. Samaria shall pass away. Even the Dead Sea shall pass away. Even Jerusalem itself. Hallelujah. But the name of the Lord shall live and abide forever. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Shall we worship and praise the Lord? Say something to the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your loving kindness, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those footprints. Thank you for the simplicity that you've taught us. Hallelujah. Thank you for the steadfastness, the Lord, we need to walk in. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We worship you. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. You are here not because you are smart. Even walking in the fear of God, it's His grace upon your life.
Was grace
through a hard time, tough time. Things don't seem to work out right. Hear me. Your greatest reward is the Lord Himself. You could be going through some dangers, toiling, troublesome times. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Surrender it all to the Lord. Even your sickness, surrender it to the Lord. The great physician, He is here. Just reach out in faith and believe Him.
Thanks very much.